Well, tonight we're going to do a little bit with walking with our Father. Under the Old Covenant, Israel were the children of God by adoption. And the one true and living God was their God. Actually, they made a contract. It was a bilateral contract between God and the people of Israel. So they were God's people. And then God gave them a promise of a plot of land called the Promised Land. And under the Old Covenant, God gave them the law, which contained commandments that they were to keep. So they were to walk with God. And he didn't want a bunch of sacrifices, he said, when he brought them out from captivity in Egypt. He wanted them to obey his voice, to listen to him, to believe what he had to say. That was under the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, God didn't give us a law of commandments contained in stones, but he wrote it in our hearts by his Spirit. So God is our Father, and we are his children by the new birth. And that birth is a greater reality than the contract the people of Israel had with God. That was pretty phenomenal, with all the signs, miracles, and wonders that he led them with out of the captivity of Egypt, through the sea, through the wilderness, and into the land. But what we have is even greater than the contract that they have. We have a spirit to spirit relationship with the one true and living God as our Father, and we are his dearly beloved children. Furthermore, each and every Christian has agreed to the terms of our relationship with him. We have a bilateral relationship too. We have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and we have believed that God raised him from the dead. And those were the two stipulations that God gave us to be his people. And then he has agreed not just to be our God, but to be our Father. That's phenomenal. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Let's talk a little bit about this relationship that we have with him. And like I said, we don't have the law contained in commandments and ordinances. We have the revelation of the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, and we are to believe it and walk in it. We have the revelation of the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, and we are to believe it and walk in it. That's Romans to Thessalonians. So again, the relationship with the church to God is spirit to spirit. He's our Father, we're his kids. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," or that is to say Christ, "he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body," speaking of the old nature, "is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now look at verse 16, or 15, verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit," it says, "of adoption," in the King James. The word is huiothesia, huiothesia. You can either be placed as a son by adoption, or you can be born again. Israel were adopted children. We are born again children. Jesus Christ said that to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That's John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is what? it's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. God is Spirit. We're His offspring. He's our Father. We're His children. That's our relationship. And as He told Israel that He wanted them to obey His voice, it's no less true for us today. He wants us to believe Him. As a matter of fact, He says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5:7 maybe, that we're to walk by believing, not by sight. I did a post this past week on what Israel saw when they got to Kadesh Barnea. They saw the Anakim, the giants. They saw the walled cities, high and great. They saw the number of people was far more than them. And the spies that went up, 10 of them walked by their senses, by what they saw. And they said, we can't go up. The people are too strong for us. They'll eat us alive. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who believed what God told them to do, which was to go into the promised land. When He told them to send the spies, He was not saying, well, you may or may not go. They told God, or Moses, they said, we want to send spies ahead to find the best way to go. So God consented to it, told Moses. Moses said, go ahead, that's good by me. So off they went. They came back with a report, and Hebrews says that it was an evil report because they believed what they saw rather than what God said. And they didn't enter into their rest because they rejected God's word. And if we reject God's word, we kind of put Him behind our back. And He wasn't well pleased with that at all. So what could have taken them a week maybe took them 40 years to get there. And that whole generation died off in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Well, being children of God doesn't mean that we shouldn't walk with God. We ought to have a greater desire to walk with God. We're His dwelling place. We're His dearly beloved children. We are born of His Spirit. So He's our Father and we're His kids. So that's a much better relationship than what Israel had. It's not like God cast Israel behind His back when they walked away from them. They were the ones that turned their back on God and didn't keep the terms of their covenant with God. First the 10 northern tribes, and then later the 2 southern tribes. They all got carried away because they wouldn't listen to God. They were more heathen than the heathen around them by the time they got carried off. It's hard to believe that they'd have their children firewalking, that they'd be committing whoredoms, and they had gods carved out of stone and out of trees on all their hilltops. They even put them in God's temple. Not a good thing to do. In our administration of the grace of God, we've been given a wonderful salvation. A greater salvation based on better promises. We have a better standing than they had. Our standing is in the Christ Himself before God. So we shouldn't show God any less love or less loyalty as His sons than they did as servants. We should strive to walk in the love of God and to be like our Father, because of our relationship with Him in the new birth. So tonight I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to talk tonight about walking with our Father. You're probably as knowledgeable of the Scriptures as I am. You know that we're justified in Christ's justification. You know that we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know that we are accepted before God in Christ, clothed with his righteousness. We stand before him without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. God even speaks of us as being glorified, even though it's a future event, because of the certainty of it. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. So, after all that God has done for us, since we've confessed him as Lord and we believed that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We are born again of his Spirit. And it says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by his compassion, that we present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. Under the law, they offered dead sacrifices. We're to present our bodies. It's a figure. It means yourself. We're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is holy, well-pleasing to God. It's your logical divine service as sons of God. So our culture may be vastly different than the biblical culture they had in years gone by. But regardless of cultures, we need to develop an attitude that we present ourselves as those who are want to live to do our Father's will. We ought to walk in his ways. We want to be well-pleasing to him. And it's our logical, divine service as sons of God. In verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this age. The word world is age. Don't be fashioned by the times we live in. In contrast, be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable is the word for well-pleasing, and the perfect will of God. We want to walk in the good pleasure of his will. And to do that, we bring our minds in line with his word, and we believe what his word says. We believe what he says about us in his word. For I say, verse 3, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, sound minds, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what? Faith or believing. The measure or faith or believing. He's dealt to us the foundation. It's a metonymy, a figure of speech. He's given us the foundation for believing, which is who God says we are in Christ. That's the foundation we build our believing upon. That's the measure to be believed. So as you believe that and I believe that, it says in verse 4, as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office or function. So we being many, many members, I've got fingers, I've got a wrist, a forearm, I've got a little bicep left, got some back leg, got organs all over the place. Many members, but it's one body. It's comparing the body to the body of Christ. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts, verse 6, which is charisma. It's used for various ministries and functions given by God to the body of Christ in which we can serve, in which we can minister to do the good pleasure of his will. So we have many members, in this body of Christ, and we don't all function the same. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then charismata, or charisma, it's charisma, right? Yeah. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, then you got a bunch of squiggly type there, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. The ellipsis has to be supplied in all these verses, and it has to be supplied what comes before it. So whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of believing, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So that's how we're supposed to function in this body of Christ. The next verse says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is hypocrisy. So we're to love without hypocrisy. Abhor the evil. Abhor it. Despise it. Abhor it. Abhor it. Abhor evil. Cleave to the good. Just wrap your arms around it. Cleave to the good. That's loving without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor the evil. Cleave to the good. Be tenderly affectionate in brotherly love to one another. Be tenderly affectionate in brotherly love to one another. Take the lead in honor. Take the lead in showing honor to one another. Be the first one to show honor to your brother or your sister in Christ. Not slothful in business. Do not be sluggish in diligence. Be fervent in the things of the Spirit, serving the what? The Lord. I know that we're sons of God by birth, but that doesn't mean we can't serve one another in love. It just talked about all the different functions and ministries that we're to carry out within the body of Christ. And the way those ministries are carried out is just like you heard the manifestations tonight. It was a worship service, so we had interpretation and prophecy. Why? Because that's the will of God. He instructed us to do that. In our personal prayer lives, we might have a ministry of prayer for one another. And we might make that commitment to pray for one another. That's right. We may have he that showeth mercy, let him do it how? With cheerfulness, not bearing all the burdens of the world. Let love be without hypocrisy in all these things. That's just fantastic. So after he's told us that we're all to believe who we are in Christ, basically, renew our minds. That's what we renew our minds to, so that we can do the well-pleasing will of God, so that we can walk in his ways, so that we can do his good will and carry it out. It starts with the believing the word about ourselves, and then we have to believe the word and how we serve one another. And there's no hypocrisy in that. Then it says in verse 13, let me find it here, I've lost my place. Verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints. In other words, share with the needs of the saints. If we see our brother have need, it says in 1 John, and we don't help, shame on us. That's right. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us as his brothers and sisters, right? That's right. So if we see a brother in need, we don't withhold good from them. We share with the needs of the holy ones. And we pursue hospitality, given to hospitality. We pursue it. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. We think the same thing toward one another. Look at that. Be of the same mind, one to. We think the same thing toward one another. We don't think evil. We think what the word says. We think the same thing about one another. Don't think lofty things, but accommodate yourselves to the humble ways, is how Reverend Cummins translates it in his working translation. Accommodate yourselves to the humble ways. Then you've got a quote from the Old Testament. Do not rely on your own intellect. Render to no one evil for evil. Similar to Proverbs 20:22. Make thoughtful provision for good things in the presence of all people. Verse 18. If it be possible, from your standpoint, live in peace with all people. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In the Greek, the article V is there, which means the wrath of God, the wrath to come. For it has been written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says who? The Lord. Therefore, the practical application follows, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him something to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And that's an Orientalism. In the Old Testament, they would have a town fire, community fire. And the ladies would take a pot, and they'd go get some coals, and they'd bring the coals back to start the fires in their house that day. And it would be insulated. They put the pot on their head, so they would be warmed by that pot on their head or the vessel they carried it in. So that's the way we're to treat our enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. By doing this, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It means you will warm him with your love. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome the evil with the good. That's the well-pleasing way of God. That's the good will of God. That's how we do our Father's will. Chapter 13. Let every soul, every person, be subject unto the higher powers, the higher authorities. Now, a lot of people say this is the police or the government. Well, let's keep reading. It says there's no power or authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of what? They are ordained of God. In other words, the powers that exist have been appointed by God. I don't think he voted in the last election. Or in China, I don't think he has the seat of the Communist Party. I don't think it has anything to do with worldly authority and power. This is talking about in the church. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resists or opposes that authority It resists the ordinance of God. The ordinance of God, or the disposition of God. And those who resist it will receive judgment against themselves. Verse 3. Moreover, or for rulers are not a terror to good works. Reverend Cummins translates this in the Working Translation. Moreover, these leaders are not a source of fear to the good work, but to the evil work. Do you want to not be afraid of the authority? Then do that which is good, and you will have praise from the same. Good comes up in just about every one of these verses. Comes up in verse 3, comes up in verse 4, comes up in verse... Yeah, all of these verses. Did I say 2? Verse 3 and 4. It's 2 or 3 times there. So verse 3 again. Moreover, these leaders are not a source of fear to the good work, but to the evil work. Do you want to not be afraid of the authority? Then do that which is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. Reverend Cummins translates it, certainly a minister of God is for your good. So these authorities that it's talking about in verse 1 and in verse 2, who God instituted by his arrangement, his prescription or direction, his disposition, they are to be for people's good. Verse 4, certainly a minister of God is for your good. However, if you do that which is evil, then be afraid, for he doesn't wear the sword without reason. Certainly, a minister of God is an avenger for wrath to him who practices that which is evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of the wrath, but also because of the conscience. So that's how he translates those verses there. So going back to chapter 12, we have many members, it said in verse 4. All members have not the same function. So we, many, many members, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we've got different charisma. God gave us different abilities, differing according to the grace that is given to us. So what are we to do with them? Get busy utilizing them. That's what he says. If it's prophecy, then you ought to be Johnny on the spot to prophesy. If it's to teach, then get busy teaching. Doesn't matter what the ministry is, carry it out with believing, and do it in the love of God. And if you have he calls these higher powers, let me see. He calls them excelling authorities in verse 1. It's the word exousia for powers, meaning authority. And it's used here to refer to those who've been put in a position of authority over others. The word higher is hooper echo, which means to hold over or above, to be over or above, to excel. So we're these ministries in the church God put there for that reason. They're excelling authorities commissioned by God for the purpose of administering his service, his services, and his justice. And all of us are supposed to walk in love. All of us. Nobody's accepted. Verse 6, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they're God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's quoted from Leviticus 19:18. No? Yes, that's right. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So he's revealing the good pleasure of his will to us. We're born of his spirit, and we've got a spirit-to-spirit relationship with him. We're born of his spirit. So we're his heirs, his children, his dearly beloved, his heirs. And furthermore, we're heirs together with Christ, joint heirs with him. So as being in the same family, in the same household of God, we're to walk in the love of God towards our neighbor in Christ. Verse 10, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love just does not work any ill to his neighbor. So love is the fulfilling of the law. If you don't know what to do, well, walk in love. Most certainly walk in love. We might get to Ephesians, I'm not sure, but it says in Ephesians 5:1 that we're to walk in love as Christ did. Walk in love. Imitate our Father. He's love, and to walk in love as Christ did in verse 2. In 5:8, to walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5:15, we're to walk accurately. In 6:10, 11, and 12, we're to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the strategies of the devil. Resist and stand. If we're going to do our Father's, the good pleasure of the Father's will, if we're going to be a blessing to him and listen to him, then this is the criteria he gives us in our administration. Then he says in verse 11 of chapter 13, and that knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's talking about the return of Christ. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wanting this and wanting that, not in strife, not in envy. We ain't got to pick fights with everybody all the time. It's not being right all the time. It's walking in love. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ up here in our minds, in our thinking, and we don't make provision for the old nature, the flesh, to fulfill its desires. We don't owe the old nature a thing. That new nature of the Spirit is the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. That's what dwells in us now. And he poured out that love of God to us by giving us that gift of Holy Spirit, it says in Romans 5. Well, now we're to walk in it. We're to walk in our Father's desires, not the desires of the old man. Chapter 14. Let me find this in Reverend Cummins' translation here, the working translation. I'm going to read the whole thing to you in this. It just you'll see the words that are different, but it'll just make better sense. Be accepting of him who is weak in the right way of believing, but not discerning of disputes, not to the end you got to fight about things. Verse 2. One believes that he can eat all things, while another who is weak eats vegetables. Verse 3. Let not him who eats all things despise him who does not eat all things. And let not him who does not eat all things judge him who eats all things. For God has what? Accepted him. He received him. God received him. Who are you to judge another person's household servant? Verse 4. To his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for his Lord is able to uphold him. God is not in the text, it's Lord. He's talking about the household servant and the Lord, the relationship. And that's a fantastic relationship. There's a verse somewhere I had written down, I can't find it now. Oh, well. Talked about a servant keeping an eye on his Lord. In the East, if you had a servant, the servant would stand in the background, keep his eyes on the Lord's. He'd give him a hand signal or something, or he would anticipate his need, what he wanted, and he would do it. He would carry it out. His eyes were upon his Lord to carry out the good pleasure of his will. That's how we ought to be with our Father. Verse 5. One person distinguishes a certain day from other days, while another person considers every day to be the same. Well, let each person be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who considers the day distinguished from other days considers it so to the Lord. And he who does not consider the day distinguished from others considers it not so as to the Lord. Likewise, he who eats all things to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat all things eats not all things to the Lord and gives God thanks to God. Verse 7, surely no one of us lives to himself, and no one of us dies to himself. In fact, if we live, verse 8, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, whose are we? We're the Lord's. So we ought to be concerned about doing the good pleasure of his will, not in being right all the time in our own moral judgment or politically correct, or any other intellectual means. We ought to be doing the good pleasure of our Father's will. And the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. For this reason, verse 9, Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. So why do you judge your brother, or why do you despise your brother? Certainly we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ comes up twice in the New Testament. It's the Bema. It's where judgments were passed out, either for athletic endeavors or for legal endeavors. And the judgment seat is where every man will receive praise of God based on his service to his master, to his Lord. Those things which are worthless, we're going to suffer loss. They're burned up. But those things which carry out the Father's will, those things will be rewarded. So we don't judge ourselves. We let the Lord do the judging in that day. We're all righteous before God, or justified in a legal sense. This has nothing to do with our legal standing before God. It has everything to do with service to the master and rewards he may pass out to the faithful. Verse 11. In fact, it's been written in Isaiah 45, 23, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess to God." So then, each of us will give account concerning himself, verse 12. Verse 13, "Let us therefore no longer judge one another, but rather judge this. Don't put a stumbling obstacle or a stumbling block before your brother." Verse 14, "I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is common by itself, except to him who considers something to be common, so that one, to him it's common." Verse 15, "So if your brother is distressed because of your food, then you're no longer walking in love. Do not with your food destroy that one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, evil spoken of or slandered. Why? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit," referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. "Thus he who serves Christ in this manner is well-pleasing to God and approved by men." Verse 19, "So then, let us pursue the things pertaining to peace and the things pertaining to the edification of one another." That's the Father's will. "Do not for the sake of food dismantle the work of God." Remember in verse 13, we're not to put a stumbling block before a brother. So do not for the sake of food dismantle the work of God. "All foods are indeed clean, but evil for that person who eats with a stumbling obstacle." It's good to not eat meat or to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Rest of the verse may or may not be in the text, or is caused to stumble or is made weak. Verse 22, "The believing that you have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not judge himself in what he approves." Whose will are we supposed to approve? God's will is much greater than my will or yours. We walk in love and we become all things to all men. So if I was with a brother and he didn't like meat, then I wouldn't flaunt meat in front of him. I'd try to be as loving as I could possibly eat my salad in peace. Verse 23, "However, the doubting person has condemned himself when he eats because he doesn't eat with from believing. And everything that is not from believing is sin." It's sin. I was adding a little emphasis, you know, like we were in church or something. Whatever is not a believing is sin. So when we miss the mark, sin is to miss the mark. If we had a bow and arrow and a bullseye set up, to walk by believing would be to hit the mark. To miss the target, that would be sin. So whatsoever is not a believing is sin. And we ought to believe the measure God has given us to believe. 15:1. "Then we who are able ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are unable and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please our neighbor for his good with a view to his edification. Likewise, the Christ didn't please himself, but as it has been written," Psalm 69:9, "the insults of those who insulted you, God, fell upon me, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4. "Moreover, whatever was written previously was written for our teaching, so that through the patient endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have the hope." Verse 5. Now may the God of the patient endurance and of the encouragement of the Scriptures grant you to think the same with one another according to the standard of Christ Jesus. You remember Philippians? We're to have those thoughts in our minds that he had in his. How did they get there? He put them there. He put the Word of God there. That's why he was able to walk in love and to walk in his Spirit and to walk as a child of light and to walk accurately. He always did his Father's will. Verse 5. Now, may the God of the patient endurance and of the encouragement of the Scriptures grant you to think the same with one another according to the standard Christ Jesus, so that with unity of purpose and one mouth you may bring glory to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, even as the Christ also accepted you for the glory of God. I say moreover that Christ became a minister of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, so that he might establish the promises that had been made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, even as it has been written, 2 Samuel 22:50, "For this reason I shall confess you among the Gentile nations, and I will sing praise in your name." And then in Deuteronomy 32:43, again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentile nations, with his people." And in Psalm 117:1, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentile nations, and praise him, all you people." Again, Isaiah says in 11:10 of Isaiah, There will be the root of Jesse, even he who is raised up to rule the Gentiles. On him will the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of the hope, fill you with all joy and peace in the right way of believing, so that you may abound in the hope by the power from the Holy Spirit, God. I'll read it again. Now may the God of the hope fill you with all joy and peace in the right way of believing. The believing of the word that God gave them. To us, it's the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the right way of believing for us, so that we can abound in the hope by the power from the Holy Spirit. And that's how, as sons of God, we walk with him. We burn to do his will. We're eaten up with his zeal. We want to do his good pleasure. We want to bless our Father. So that's why we do what we do. It's always in relationship to his will, because he so highly favored us in the Christ that he gave us a standing before him as holy and without blame, clothed in Christ's righteousness, set apart by his Spirit, and we will acquire the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns, and eternal life. We should be so filled with the desire to walk as his children in his love. And that's the reason behind all these things that he's revealed to us in his word. So, Father, thank you for your love and your great grace to us once again. Thank you for the scriptures, that we can be workmen of your word so that we can grow and walk in greater love and greater maturity and greater service, doing the good pleasure of your will, Father. And thank you for being so loving to us and so kind as to taking on the responsibility of our lives as your children. Thank you, Father, that we can strive to be loyal to you, and that we can be faithful to believe what you've set before us. And for all of your people tonight, Father, for the needs that are on their hearts, I thank you that they can feel safe in releasing them to you, and that you're faithful to take care of them, Father, to heal their bodies and their minds, to lead and guide them spiritually, and to make your way plain before us. And thank you for all of your goodness to us through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.